This morning we are going to step into Luke chapter 19, and we are going to learn how Jesus flips a house. Jesus actually finds some living space and flips it. And we're going to allow Jesus to rearrange the living space in our heart. When Jesus comes in and flips a house, let me tell you what he does. He flips it from a place of loneliness to a place that becomes relationship rich. And in the next 27 minutes, we are going to journey in the scripture on how Jesus can flip the house of your life. Now, I want you to know when dealing with loneliness that loneliness is not always self-imposed. There's some things that just kind of happen that create a time of isolation, solitude, and extended loneliness in their life. And if you're here and you're in one of those seasons, I'm so glad the body of Christ is here for you, because we really want to get to know you better. In fact, you're going to be stunned at the end of the service. My daughter is going to come up and make an announcement for all the young adults, so pay attention to that. But sometimes when you've gone through a divorce, or maybe you're single, or you've moved into a new job, or a spouse has passed, it's nothing that really you can say, it's all me, it's life. And you're dealing with loneliness. But today, Jesus wants to flip from loneliness to relationship rich. I remember when I was a young adult, my mother came to me, and I just like couldn't find this gal. She was out there. I was traveling all over the world and the nation speaking, and the girl that I would eventually marry was in my home church, and I was going out to all these churches thinking she was out there, you know, and I was a fool. Can you say amen? And my mother told me something in my travel. She said, Danny, there's a lot of things worse than loneliness. There really is. It's good to be alone sometimes. It's good to be alone when your future spouse has some work to do in their life spiritually before you walk down the aisle with them. Can you say amen to that? It's good to be alone when you're developing your craft or your skills or your career and you need to focus. It's okay to be alone. There are seasons almost ordered of the Lord to be alone. In fact, one of my favorite verses is Galatians chapter 2, 14. Chapter 2, verse 2. Galatians 2, 2. It says, after 14 years, Paul began to move into the next episode of his life. But I want us to go into Luke chapter 19. But before we do, I want you to make a mental trip with me to a living space that was a real historical place 2,000 years ago. And I want us to look at this house. I want you to look at this space at one time, and then I want us to go back to it and see it after Jesus flipped it. Because the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 9, it's amazing that salvation has come to this house. In other words, when Jesus got in there, he flipped it and it really radically changed. But let's go into this living space before Jesus got there. It's very similar to many of our lives. As we walk in there together, even though it's an ancient Middle Eastern home, you can't help but be overwhelmed by the opulence, because no expense is spared as you look at the furnishings of this home. The finest of Orient had produced the draperies, the gold and the silver was stationed perfectly. And as you looked at this home, it was as modern could be for that era. But as you walked through this room thinking, wow, this guy is really raking it in to live at this place. There's something eerie about it. Because even though it's got everything, you can almost feel the loneliness in the place. There's no one there, but you can tell there's no one ever there except the person who lives there all by themselves. You look around, and when you look at the furnishings, something grips you as you look at how it's decorated, and it's almost like you see this invisible knife in every chair, in every drape, in every vase, because you can sense this house was furnished by people getting stabbed in the back. And everything in this beautiful, opulent home got there because somebody outside that front door got lied to, conned, or cheated, so that fixture could be in that home. And it was almost suffocating. It was like the loneliness was so tangible. And you knew that if you stayed in that space very long, not only would you feel the loneliness, but you would start to feel oppression and then depression. And if you stayed there too long, you might even think about taking your own life, because loneliness is such a painful thing. Now, give it some time. Give that same room some time in your mind. And we go back again. And when somebody says, let's go back and visit that house and let's take a walk, see what we think. You go, I don't go there. I hate that place. It's so dark. It's depressing to me. I don't even want to go and give it a chance. And somebody says, go on. And you say, okay. And when you go back, more want to spend time with them to see the house because it doesn't have a chance. You walk in, everything's changed. The atmosphere's changed. Now, some of the elaborate furniture is gone. In fact, you could almost look about a fourth of it's gone. It's a little bit more simple. But it seems so much better because instead of loneliness, you can almost hear the echo of laughter that's been underneath that roof as small groups would gather, and you could almost hear enriching stories shared in that space a little bit earlier. And you can look down, and you look on one of the arms of the chair, and you can see it's spotted with tears. And I can tell somebody sitting in this chair cried as they told someone else in this room, I'm so sorry. I did you wrong. I miscalculated what you owed, and I'm giving you back 400%. How I cheated you, and I'm so sorry. And you can see the tear stains on the arm, and all of you sudden you think, wow, this house got flipped from being so lonely to relationship rich. And that's exactly what the word says in Luke 19:9 on the screen, where it says, it happens when Jesus is given permission to flip a house. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live without relationships, and I don't want to live without encouraging friends, and I want to welcome Christ into my life, because the Jesus that flipped that house from a den of loneliness to a place where laughter abounds, he can do the same in my life and my world, and he can do the same in yours. You know the story. You heard it from a kid. You probably sang the little song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But let's look at the scripture. Zacchaeus is revealed to us in Luke chapter 19. Read this with me, 19:1. Read it out loud. Let's rehearse this story. Read it with me together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man there was by the name of Zacchaeus. Keep reading. So he wanted to see Jesus, and then that takes us into this encounter with Jesus in the next verse. I believe it's next verse 5. Let's finish the story right here. Read it with me. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. When you dare allow Jesus into your space, when you allow Jesus to flip the loneliness of your life, this is what he does. He walks up to you and he changes everything by flipping your concept of image. All we have to work with is the text, and that's what we do here at Chapel Hill. I'm just not up here throwing whatever I think. We studied the Bible, and all we have to drive this message this week and every week is what the text says. But that's enough, because as we peruse through this verse, we see, no doubt, Zacchaeus had a problem with his image. What people thought of him, what he thought people were thinking of him, and it was really a barrier that he built that kept him from enjoying relationships like God wanted him to have. And in some way, I want you to hang on, because this issue of image may be something that you deal with at all, at some level. If you look at this, you'll see the Bible says that he was small. Now, I want you to think about your time in the Scripture. How many times in Scripture does the Bible make a reference to people's physical appearance? It's not like he was small and that didn't mean anything, but it was actually meaningful to the story. Because he was so small, he got hurt at the people in his world. When he wanted to see Jesus, they got in his way, and he was too short, and he couldn't see around them. They didn't care about him, and he didn't give a rip about them, and it just built this gulf between. Have you ever been ticked off at people at the point you say, I'd just rather live without them? It was a problem. You know, I know what he was thinking. He was thinking, I wished I was about 6'7". I'd take myself and I'd park it right in front of you average people so you couldn't see anything. And it really drove this thing about his stature. The Bible does not speak of people's appearance very much. Very, very, very little. Even scholars, we think about Paul's thorn in the flesh, and we think, well, what was it about his appearance? And because he has scribes, he says, I didn't write this letter in my own hand. Then we go, well, maybe he had poor eyesight. And so the Bible does not speak a lot great men and women's physical appearance, but boy, in the day we live in, image is so huge. And if you're not careful, your image issue can keep you from an ocean of friends that can enrich your life, and you can enrich theirs. Yesterday, we were having a great relationship building time, and we just dream at Chapel Hill about how to connect you with wonderful people. We sit around, we strategize. How can we connect people? Next week, we're having family circus. Dress up like a clown if you want to. We're going to love our kids. We're going to go out here. We're going to have popcorn. We're going to have a little circus out there. We're going to have a little, you know, you go into the entrance, and we're going to have fun. Wear casual clothes like you always do anyway. And let's just get out there, and, you know, we're going to have a petting zoo. And all. We're always just dreaming about how to connect. But yesterday we were having a men's barbecue. The meat had been rubbed for about 13 hours, and you could feel it. Hallelujah. And as I got a little camera, and I kind of scanned all the conversations and the fun the men were having, and one of the brothers said, oh, you're going Facebook Live? And I says, no, I'm not going to do that to you. I just send it to Pastor Dave. Because he loves you guys so much, and he's just so thrilled to see y'all enjoying one another. Pastor Dave really and Cindy really loves you deeply. And I send them little videos. If I ever can't film you, I'm probably sending it to Pastor Dave, okay? And I only send pictures of you when you're smiling and you're happy, all right? So he's our lead pastor if you're our guest. But, you know, we live in a day where everyone's movie stars. Everyone are, if you've got Facebook Live, you're a celebrity all over the globe. And so, image like Zacchaeus battled with is so there. It's so in front of us. And the last thing God wants you to do is not have this wonderful person in your life, because there's something about his image or her image or your image that restricts what God wants to take place. In fact, I'm going to show you the word small. The way we teach the Bible is we use the Bible to teach the Bible. So Zacchaeus was small that the writer put in there because it was important to the story. And I did a research on finding out where this word small was used in other scriptures. It's used in Matthew chapter 17. And I want you to see this verse. It says, if you can have faith, everybody say faith, as small as a mustard seed, that little small seed of faith can move a mountain and cast it into a sea. In other words, Matthew is saying, as he's quoting and writing down the words of Jesus, a little bitty small thing can move a mountain range. Now let's put that in your personal life. Do you allow a little physical issue or a genetic issue, tiny, become so big it's a mountain to you, where you never meet anybody and you live out on a limb all by yourself and you're missing all that God wants because this little bitty thing that's so big to you has moved you day after day? Now let's keep going. Where else is that scripture? Small, little. Lynn, I love you so much. You just sit there just like, I can't wait for the next verse, you know. But the next verse is James 4 and 3. It says, like a little rudder on a ship. Everybody say little rudder. The ship is big. Your life is big. Your destiny is big. Your opportunity for friendships is huge. But you know what? The little bitty thing is directing everything. And this word is used to speak in a negative sense and a positive sense of little bitty things that move big things. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Because when Jesus comes into your life, he says, this little thing about the way you look or how tall you stand or all these other issues, I want to flip this. Because I have a better concept of image than what you have up there, Zacchaeus. And when you understand what I understand, you're going to be free to live at the highest level, and the doors are going to open up, and you're going to walk out of the loneliness of your life. My grandmother, Daly, on Grandpa's Raymond's side, she died when I was 4 years old. I have very few memories of her because I was only four. And you can make fun of me for being from Arkansas if you want to, but it's just a fact. I'm from Arkansas. And my greatest, fondest memory of my grandmother, Laudrey, was that she had this captivating smile. And I see this as she's sitting in a chicken house, putting water in jars, these little plastic things, and you turn over for the chicken. She has this loving smile, but right here she has this great big dimple north of the other dimple on her cheek. When she was a little girl, she got gangrene, and without pain deadener, they had a choice: either cut that out right now and let that scar be there the rest of her life, or our baby dies. We're talking about simple Arkansas. And that little girl, without any deadening pain medication, had a hole in her cheek cut out so she could have a future. I'm so thankful that when that little bitty seed
that little bitty rudder that could have kept her from going out to eat with the young adults or could have kept her from going to church, when that thing was so big in her mind, I don't want everybody to see this hole in my cheek, that when she went to church, I'm so glad she gave my grandpa a chance to take her out for a milkshake. Because if she'd have let that little hole in her face keep her from her destiny, I wouldn't be here. My mother wouldn't be here. My uncles who've ministered for the gospel wouldn't have been here. My cousins, I want to tell you, she found her love. Her love never even noticed that little dimple. And they had a great family. And their family has impacted the nations because that little girl didn't let something small guide the rest of her life. Come on, somebody. Give the Lord a hand right now. The Lord wants you to understand image. In fact, when Jesus walked up to him, it was like, put yourself there. Zacchaeus is up there. They've never met. He's on the limb because those people, those tall people, those average people are mean. And Jesus walks up so comfortable in his own skin. And he walks up and it's like, here's lonely man, Zacchaeus, and here's beloved man, Jesus. He was so beloved, crowds chased him. Now, I know you don't want that many friends. He was so loved, the 12, the inner circle, would just sit for hours, just talk, just tell us more, give us more wisdom. They couldn't get enough of him. He was so beloved that one-on-one, oh, it was wonderful. Talk to Nicodemus. He said, the night that changed my life was an evening when it was just Jesus and me. And he told me I needed to be born again. I didn't know what it meant, but he told me I needed to be born again. And after that conversation, everything got changed in my life. Jesus was awesome one-on-one. In fact, this Jesus that walked up to Zacchaeus was so comfortable in who he was and so powerful in his assignment and assured of his mission that if he really came today and was going to come to the earth anywhere on the other side of the planet, and we really knew it was him, I dare say just about every one of us would do whatever we had to do to get over there to meet Jesus in the flesh. That's the magnetism. That's the warmth. That's the emotional health and that was flowing from him. What happened? He walked up to Jesus, and in contrast to Zacchaeus, when Zacchaeus let little bitty seeds, little bitty rudders, his little bitty conflict or the way he felt about himself, keep him from everybody, Jesus just moved in and he loved him. And Jesus, catch what I'm about to share with you. Understood image. He walked in into Zacchaeus' life, and he understood image according to Colossians chapter 3, where the scripture says that Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. Now catch this. Look at the rest of that after that verse. This is overwhelming. He created everything out there. The guy that created the galaxies and the universe, he's there standing in front of Zacchaeus. He is the physical image of the living God. They're one. He is God in the flesh, but he's not talking about it. He's not saying, hey, I want you to know I am the big enchilada. I'm the one that created. No, he's not doing that. He's just saying, you hang around me and you'll figure all that out. Don't you love people that don't throw it out there who they are? They just live it. They walk in it. They demonstrate it day to day. Come on, somebody. And who they are at the core is proven through the difficulty of life. So not only did he know that, look at this next verse. The next verse was that he understood image. If you put the next verse up there for me. He understood that everyone he met, Jesus, was made in the image of God. Now, I want to talk to you about this. If you walked out of Chapel Hill today to this global community and you could lay aside the little seeds that make you different from everybody else and view everyone you meet, whether they're Christian or not, as Jesus viewed them, and he viewed them with this: you are an image bearer of God. You don't have to believe what I believe. You don't have to live like I live. You don't have to have my values, but I still value you. You're still wonderful. You still need the gospel if you haven't met Christ yet, but you are valuable because you are an image bearer of God. You know, one of the things that I don't want to, you know, disrupt your little apple cart, but if you've got this image of Jesus physically as being this handsome Hebrew, tall, dark, on a Mediterranean diet, and he's all cut up with abs. And, you know, he just walks around with a physical presence that is just, wow, he's just so handsome. You know, if the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that it's his physical appearance that caught everybody's attention. It was the character. It was his obedience to his mission. It was his unwavering love for the broken that flowed out of him, that made you want to be with him. In fact, when it comes to the Lord's appearance, we don't have any statements. Why didn't John say, I leaned on his breast. He was really a nice-looking guy. Maybe that wouldn't go well. But Isaiah did say this. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he grew up before us like a plant out of dry, parched ground, like roots out of dirt. And he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He had no physical wow factor to say, look at me. No. His appearance was nothing that made us desire him. But the reason he was able to flip Zacchaeus' life was because that Jesus knew this. He knew who he was. He knew who Zacchaeus was. And listen to me before I close. He knew who Zacchaeus could be. Okay, I'll say that again. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was, image bearer. But something more, he knew what Zacchaeus can be. I want you to look at this next verse in Luke chapter 19, verse number 9. Look what's, I want you all to read this with me because I want you to catch something and then we'll close. I want you to catch something. And see, say it with me. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this. Stop. In other words, Jesus is saying, this guy's house is getting flipped today. This house, his house is getting flipped. I'm going to flip this guy's house. It wasn't his house, but it was his life. Okay, now look at the next line. Because you know what? I want you to walk out of this room and be beloved. I want you to walk out and have such a spirit of Christ in you, regardless of your stature or your looks or your image, people say, I like that guy. I enjoy them. I'm going to tell you something about this verse and leave that up there so I don't forget where I'm going. But I got blown away this week by someone who was so willing to reach out to Gail and I. We were out looking for a house, and our lease is about up, and y'all know how daunting it is to try to find a place to live here. Would somebody pray for us? And, you know, we're going around, you know, you're looking at stuff. And so we went in this neighborhood, and Gail and I were outside, and we looked at this house, and it needed so much repair, you know. So you know how it is. Thinking about, oh. And then this guy next door said, hey, let me tell you about that house. I lived in it for a couple of years. I know everything about that. And he told me, if you'll do this to this house, it'd be great. And then he looked at Gail, not me, and he said, I kind of like you. Total strangers. He said, do you want to come into my house and I can show you how we remodeled the same floor plan and you can see what it'd be like. And Gayla said, are you sure? And he said, yeah, come on in. And I'm going, no. This is not going to be unannounced. His wife doesn't know we're there. And I'm sitting in this room with this total stranger. And he's saying, you can do this. Here's our basement. And I'm thinking one, two things. Either they keep a real, real clean house, or we're going to open a door and be really surprised, or something bad's going to happen. I'm going to be doing some marital counseling before this event's over, because the wife, she comes in her pajamas and sits down, and he says, this couple's looking at this house. We talked for 2 hours. We laughed. We enjoyed each other. The next night, we went out for Mexican food. 3 days later, they went to the other three houses we were looking at to compare that to the one that was next to them. And I thought, oh my goodness, these people are so comfortable welcoming people into their world. You know what they were doing? They were hoping that they could get some good neighbors. Hopefully they felt something good about us, and they were wanting a blessing to come around. I want to tell you why Jesus was so welcomed. Look at that verse. Jesus knew who he was. He knew who Zacchaeus was, a lonely man who was created in the image of God, but there was no relationship with God in his life. And look at this last line. Jesus saw the blessings of Abraham on Zacchaeus' future. You got to get it. You got to get this. This is a game changer. Jesus walked up and had that unique relationship where he could walk into people and just see future blessings hanging all over them. I pray that God anoints you in your business, in your relationships, where you walk out and you can just look on a man with nothing and see future blessings hanging all over him. He was a lonely man, Zacchaeus. He spent night after night all by himself. He cried himself to sleep because he was so lonely. But Jesus walks up and he says, the blessings of Abraham are in your future. Blessings after blessings are coming your way. The blessings of Abraham are coming. The Bible says in Galatians that Jesus became a curse for us and died on the cross, so all the blessings of Abraham can be upon us. Do you get that? Do you know what that means? If you follow after Jesus, heaven will open up and bless you. Hallelujah. And Jesus saw that on this man before that man ever saw it for himself. You got to get this, Jerry. You've done it for a lifetime. When you walk up to someone, and then just see your future blessings when you can't see them yourself. There's something about that type of heart that makes you want to be in their world. Last Sunday night, I was tired, and I was listening to TV. Didn't want to hear any news. Didn't want to hear nothing. I was about to go to sleep, and Dr. Phil was on a show on Fox News talking about Oprah. And he said this about Oprah. They said, did you and Oprah get in a war when you got your own show? He said, no, we made it where we wouldn't be on TV the same time. He said, let me tell you about Oprah. Whoever Oprah gets in a relationship with, the other person is always benefited more than her. So just put me in with everybody else, whatever relationship we've had, I've been on the better side of the equation. And I'm going to ask you to go flip some houses. I'm going to ask you for vision with Jesus so you can walk up to lonely people on a limb, and when they can't even see the blessings in the future, you say like Jesus, the blessings of Abraham are possible. Back in that house, and you look at the room no longer doesn't feel depressed, oppressed, no thoughts of suicide going on, but you know what you hear? You hear laughter. And you see that armchair where Zacchaeus said, "I'm so sorry." In the final verse, Zacchaeus got up and said, right after Jesus said, "I'm flipping this house," Zacchaeus got up and said, I'm going to make a change. Put that last verse up. "I'm going to make a change. I'm going to give half of what I got to the poor." Blessings of Abraham immediately released upon him, because when you give to the poor, read Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, before he saved, he gave to the poor and God just blessed him. So blessings started coming through alms and giving to the needy. Boom! He got, boom! It happened. And then he said, "If I have misused anyone, I'm going to restore to them 400%. And this last time you were in that space, you looked at the chair and you looked at the furnishings, and it was opulent because Zacchaeus had to sell a few things to make things right. But it was better decorated by far. Why? Because loneliness had been flipped and relationship richness had filled the room. All because Jesus said, I'm coming to your place." Bow your heads and close your eyes right now. If you're here right now and you say, "Pastor Danny, I have times of loneliness in my heart, and I really, really want to get closer to Christ, because I believe if Jesus can flip Zacchaeus' world from loneliness to relationship rich, I want him to do the same for me." I'm not asking you to let people come over and rearrange your house, but I want to ask you, if you're here right now and you say, "I really need to invite Christ into my life to set me free from sin and from little things that I've made big things that's kept me from really living," I'm going to count to three, and I want you to humble yourself and raise your hand. Jesus wants to come over right now at the count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hand right where you sit. Thank you. Raise your hand. Thank you for your humility. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. I want all of you to pray this prayer with me. Father, in Jesus' name, the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. I don't want to be alone. Revelation 3:20 states, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and have relationship with him." Jesus, I'm unlocking the door of my life to my world. I invite you, come into my house, come into my heart, and flip it for your glory and for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.